The text is Philippians chapter 1. We're journeying through this book together. I titled the sermon this morning, Juniper Bushes and the Roots of Love. Now, when I was about 14, my dad came into our bedroom. Now, my brother, who's 2 years older, we shared a room all the way up through 3 years of college. So we're good friends. And waking up on a Saturday morning, dad comes in, he says, "Boys, it's time." And I said, "You know, time for what?" And now, Saturdays with my dad typically meant blood, sweat, and tears. You know what I mean? Hard work, that's how we bonded as father and sons. And so he said, "We're going to take out the juniper bushes in the front of the house." This was in Yakima, okay? We were raring to go. Anytime you can get an axe, a shovel, and a chain and tie it to your truck and just start ripping stuff out of the ground, I'm in, you know? So we just charge out. And by lunchtime, I think we had maybe one of those things out of there. Hard pan, roots that had grown and gripped, insanely powerful roots. We worked and worked and worked, and it didn't matter what. We almost burned the clutch out in our truck trying to pull these things out. We worked all day long. No matter what we threw at these roots, these bushes, they held. And we worked a long time to get them out. Next time Dad said, "Let's get the junipers," we said, "I don't know about that." So one thing I thought about, though, as I looked in this text, is there is a lot to say about roots that are solid. Those juniper bushes were pretty unassuming on the top. I mean, chainsaw, what, axe? You can knock the top off, piece of cake. But they were not going anywhere. Those bushes were rooted. And I think there's an element to the text we're going to look at today that will bring these juniper bushes to mind, and I pray that maybe that would be an analogy for you, an example to remember as you see what Paul gives us today. We dive into the text. So the roots of love and juniper bushes. Let's start with verse 8. "For God is my witness," Paul says, "how I long for you with all the affection of Christ Jesus. I long for you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ. And all is to the glory and praise of God." Okay, powerful text. Paul, off the top, he wants to be clear about his heart for the Philippian church. We've already seen Paul from the beginning, a few weeks back, very first few verses, he's sitting in chains, and he is not primarily concerned about his situation so much as he is their situation. His focus is on them. And the theme of the song is what? Joy. He sings of joy despite the circumstance. Okay? And then last week we talked about how Paul, at every memory of the Philippians, he prayed. So he said when he prayed, every time he thought of them, he prayed for them. And then he told us how he prayed. And how did he pray? He prayed to God, giving thanks, with joy, making request of God for them. Now this week, we learn specifically what his prayer is. But as he walks us to the prayer, he wants us to see his heart as he prays. Just so we're very clear on this. Paul's heart. He speaks of this, the affection of Christ Jesus. Now, this word affection literally translates to the bowels. It's a deeply rooted love. It's firm and it's deep. You can't get deeper than this. The affection he has is similar to that of Christ Jesus. So he appeals to the example of Christ to display his love for these people. Now, I thought if he's going to do that, we need to see that. So just quickly, I want to show you a couple verses. This is Jesus in his ministry, Matthew chapter 9. Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, for they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. He looked upon the people and he felt compassion, deep-rooted love for the people. There's an example of what Paul's speaking of. Another example, Matthew chapter 14. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, And then he moved and healed their sick. So this is the example of Christ. The affection of Jesus Christ, Paul says, I have for all of you. And then he moves into his prayer. So the prayer begins from his heart, and it moves into a very amazingly detailed and specific prayer. Okay? Now get your notes out. Make sure you've got that blue note sheet, because we're going to need to follow this along this morning especially. So he says, this is what I pray. Every time I think of you, I give thanks to God. I pray with joy, making requests for you, and here's what I pray. Verse 9. I pray that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment. Let's just stop. He says, I pray that your love may abound still more and more. So the overarching request he makes of God with joy, as he gives thanks to God for them, is that their love may abound more. So there's a few things we've got to note about this before we move on. The first is that they had this kind of love. They knew a level of the love Paul prayed, because he's not praying that it would exist. He says that it would grow. God, I want you to grow this love. So I was thinking, you know, one of the things you think about the roots is that these roots that the Philippian church have, they exist because I believe they have tasted of the love of Jesus Christ. We love because he first loved us, right? There it is. They know a degree of this love. It's there. The roots are in the soil. He prays that the roots would grow. And he doesn't tell them so much as he makes request of God, Lord, grow them. It's another note. Love grows. So I pray that your love may abound more and more. So it's possible then for this love, which we know in Christ and then are called to show to others, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. See that? Okay. This love that we know, it should be growing. And the way it grows is the work of God in us, growing it, putting the roots down deeper into the soil. Love abounds more and more. So he says this, and then he gets more specific, and he wants us to see, if the roots are to grow, how should the roots grow? How is it that the roots should grow? What angle, what direction? This is what he says. It's very specific here. He says, I pray that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment. In knowledge and discernment. I want your love to grow, the love that you know in God through Christ. I want that love to grow. Oh Lord, grow that love in them. And this is how I pray it grows, in real knowledge and all discernment. But what does that mean? What does it mean for my love to grow in real knowledge and all discernment? Well, maybe there's a way to get to that by flipping it upside down. What does it look like to love something without knowledge? Or what is a very non-discerning love look like? What would it be like to live in this way? My love is not based upon what's real or true. What kind of love is that? That's a pretty wimpy root. You can blow that one right over, right? There's no tree that's going to stand with a fickle love like that. A love that's not based in reality, in fact, in glory and good things and beauty and truth. And a love that's not discerning is a foolish love, right? It can be tossed and pushed this way and that by the circumstance. Paul says, I pray that your love would grow in real knowledge and discernment. So I would add this line. Maybe this is how we talk about it. What we love and how we live are expressions. They express what we believe. Real knowledge, the mind engaged, what we believe will express itself in the things we set our love upon. And the life that we lead is a visual testimony to the things that we believe or assume or take for granted or at the deepest level, we just say, this is the way it is. So, for example, if I believed that in this life, all that mattered was money, power, recognition, sports, fill in the blank, stuff. Now, look what that would do to my love. The roots of my love, they're going to very much resemble that belief. My love will be set upon things that really, at the end of the day, aren't that strong. They're not that true. They're not that enduring. Now, watch the Olympics, guys. I want to be careful here. At some level, we've got to see the Olympics and say, what? One race, 4, 8, 12 years? Eric Little, they still speak of this missionary who ran a race and blew everybody's mind, but when it came to race the 100 meters on Sunday, he said, no, there's something more important than racing for me. It's my walk with God, and I will not run on a Sunday. It's against my conviction. And the world scratched their head, and they said, are you kidding me? He's going to win. What are you thinking? And they watched as his rival won the race. To this day, there is a monument to Eric Little in China, and they don't put monuments up for people who are not Chinese, right? This is an amazing thing that Eric Little is there. He was born in China. To this day, they speak of him with awe and wonder. There was a man who was committed to something far bigger than even the sport which he loved. His love was set more deep than just the glory of winning the gold medal in 100 meters. So if I live and I set my love on stuff and things, my life is going to resemble, it's going to look a certain way. Now, if I believe in my mind, as it's transformed through the Word of God and the Spirit is alive and at work, if I believe that God is my treasure, that He is the most worthy and worthwhile pursuit of my life, and I will build my life around that love, things are going to look different as I step my life out in this world. Do they look different in your life? In my life. I pray that your love would root itself, grow deeper in real knowledge, the things that are real and true in all discernment. So you're constantly engaging. Is this good? Is it right? Is it the best? And that's where I camp, and that's where I build my life. And that is who I am in this life and the next. Do we live this way? What is real and true. You might speak of God as ultimate reality. He is what is ultimately real. Now the result of this, fascinating. The result of this prayer lived in this way, love set in this way, roots grown deep in this way, is that we might be able to approve of what is excellent. What is excellent? We live in a very relativistic day. Truth is what you want it to be. I take my truth. You have your truth. Well, how do we know what's excellent? Well, what's excellent for you is fine. That's your excellent. What's excellent for me is good for me. No, that's not how it works. There is truth, and there is excellent and praiseworthy and glorious, and then there is just, in my life, there is the excellent. And then there's the, that's just, we do that to get by. That's what we do. Boom, 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 boom. And then there's the farther down here. It would be past this wall, right? I can't go that far. It's the not excellent, the bad, the ugly, the sin, the less than. What is excellent? How will we know excellent if we do not grow in our love in what is real and true and constantly discern? If we find the excellent, though, how do we live? How do we set our love upon what is excellent? Do you know in your life what is excellent? Can we tell when we bump up against excellence in our lives, in our culture, in this book. If you haven't recently studied the attributes of God, who he is, his character, infinite measures of glory set on display in the very nature of God. You want to see excellence? Oh, man. Just look at him. Look at him. And you'll see something worth building your life around. There is excellence to a degree that nothing on this plane can touch. He is excellent and worthy of building your life around. So, pray that your roots would grow in this way so that you would be able to abound and grow deeper in real knowledge and what is and discern what is good and true so that you may approve what is excellent in order that, next level, look at this prayer. Unbelievable detail that he prays. In order that you would be able to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ Jesus. Sincere and blameless. Now, does this mean that we can walk around in perfection? Absolutely not. The sincere working out of my faith is the constant assessment. Oh, Lord, where's the light? I want to be in what's excellent. Show me the light. I want to walk in it. I want to live in it. I want to set my love upon the excellent. And when the lingering sin in me says, no, but this is pretty good, but hey, all the rest of the Christians are kind of going over here, or this is what your neighbors do, or your coworkers do, or the rest of your family does when you get together on the holidays. No, I say, wait, where is the excellence? And I assess, and I walk sincerely with God. When I see sin in my life, I put it to death, mortify, I kill the sin in me, sincere, blameless, walking with God in that way. I think the blameless we could understand as that is the bar. That is the bar. Our goal is not to be status quo Christians. Our goal is to be not even a hint of sin Christians. That's where we aim. That's the bar. If we simply want to come off like those who are around us, the culture will steer our truth, our walk, steer the church. How do we see the bar? How do we pursue the bar? Grow roots deep. Evaluate, discern, and then walk it out. Walk it out. Now look at this. Sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. Another result is that we're filled with, verse 11, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ. Filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ. And he canvasses the whole prayer with to the praise and glory of God. So, result is, as the roots grow deep, and we find the bedrock, and we find the truth, and we steer clear of the loosened dirt, and that dirt which would leave us without nutrients or strength, and we look for the solid earth and the water, and the joy, all of a sudden those roots tap into something and fruit begins to appear in season when God grows us and others look upon our lives and they say, hey, something different about you, Eric Little. Who are you? You're not like the rest of these Olympic sprinters who run for their own glory. It seems like you're running for something else here. Tell us about it. Fruit, righteousness. Where does it come from? Oh, it comes from Jesus Christ. An alien righteousness, theologians would say. The point of this is that my righteousness does not exist for my glory. What righteousness I own is his. It's his. And when I live this way, I show forth the fruit. I show how strong the roots are. May our roots be as big as the roots on the screen. Strong. So when the storms of life come, and they will come, we stand firm. Psalm 1:1-3, the call to worship this morning. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, or sits in the seat of scoffers. But what does he do? He's rooted, and his His mind, is it just his mind? No, his delight, his affections, informed by the truth in his mind, bring him joy. His delight is on what? The law of the Lord. You see the connection? Head, heart, glory to God. And what does he do? How does he walk that then out? He lives there. He puts his focus there. He meditates there day and night. And here is the result. He is like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, rooted deep, tapping in to the true power source, the life. And it yields its fruit in season. When God brings the fruit and others benefit and believers are encouraged, and the church grows, when the storms come, the leaf doesn't wither. And all that he does, he prospers. Look, if you build your life and root your love in dirt, it's a sales pitch by our culture, in stuff, in things, in someone aside from Jesus Christ, when the storm comes, your leaves will wither. Nothing will hold you in the ground in this world as you were created to be held except for the bedrock of Jesus Christ, his righteousness. You tap into that, and then you watch what he does. You watch him work. It's fruit-producing love. Do you have that? Do you know that? Do you see that? Take an inventory. Assess. Oh, God, in me, is there fruit-producing love? Do I see this in my life? The connection here. I want to be very clear. I believe Paul is calling us to see this connection very clearly. Truth, when I set my love upon what is real and true, and I seek to live that way by discerning constantly, is it there? Is this true? Is it excellent? When I live that way and I set my love that way, I find joy. That's the theme of the song for this book, regardless of the circumstance. Storms come, I'm tapped in. I have joy despite the circumstance. Paul's in chains. God's at work. We're going to see that soon. We'll see the effect of his rooting in God. The joy is mine, and the fruit goes out, benefits others. I root my love in the things that are true. I find the fullness of joy. God gets all the glory. Others get the love. May we live that way. So study your roots. Study your roots. We all constantly must study our roots. And I'm not talking about family tree here. I'm talking about the roots of my love. What do I love? How are the roots doing? Am I growing in my love? Is what I love rooted in truth? So I just listed a bunch of questions. What do you love? Because what you love will lead you to this next question. What do I believe? You see that? If you believe something but you don't love it, we need to take an inventory here. We need to do some assessing. How strong is that root then? Oh Lord, grow my faith. Hold me. I want to love you more. I want to live this out more. You are the most real thing in my life. Now help me to display that in what I love and how I live. The expression of what I believe. Can what I love deliver what it promises? We live in a culture that is not existing on the same grounds that Christians are called to exist. They're not building their lives upon truth in the way that the Christian is called to build their life upon truth. They're not seeking what is pure and excellent and radiant in a fullness sense. And so we get sold a bill of goods. You turn your TV on. There's a sales pitch constantly, whether it's a commercial or not. You go to work. Sometimes you come to church. You go to this. You go to that. You read books. And then there's that old sinful bent in you that wants to set your love on things that will never deliver what they promise. Never. Let me show you an example. It's a billboard from Michigan. All I ever wanted to do. Arnold Palmer. And you know what? I'm sure he designed an amazing golf course. I don't do this to knock him in any way. What I am saying, though, is you put his golf course with that tagline, you're setting your love on shaky ground. If I describe the game of hitting that little white ball all around the grass and putting it in that little white cup as all I ever wanted to do, I build my life on shifting sand. The slightest breeze can blow that down. There's no roots there. Can that promise what it delivers? Absolutely not. Now, can we enjoy that game? The gifts that God has given individuals to play in sports, to participate in the Olympics? Oh, by all means, yes. But how do I set my love and grow my roots upon the things that I enjoy? Can they deliver if they are not excellent by the definition of God? Our hearts are idol factories. Part of the fall is that it took our heart and it twisted it to worship lesser things than God. Constantly be on our guard, assessing with care. What am I doing to pursue this kind of love? Paul gives us his example. Look, he's praying. Who grows this kind of love in us? God himself. Do I want this? Am I after this? Do I want to see my love more deeply rooted and growing in the things that are true and excellent? And if that's the case, then how do I pursue that? What am I doing to pursue that, to live that out? Am I constantly discerning and assessing the roots of my love? C.J. Mahaney is one of the best writers and speakers that speaks to this point, I believe. He encourages us to constantly be assessing our hearts, our minds, our motives. When we sing up here, when we sing out there, where do our hearts land? What's our focus? Are we focused upon what's excellent? And if so, then what does that look like? How do I hold my love for what I love? Look, when you dig in this book throughout the week and you find something that God opens your eyes to see by his Spirit, and you say, that is excellent. How do you respond? Jonathan Edwards has been dead for 300 years. His call for us was, don't merely notice something, but praise, give glory to God for what you notice, because when you praise it, you don't only give it glory, but you fulfill and you complete your joy in it. Tell your spouse, share it with your family, tell your kids, call me. I'd love to get calls like that. You wouldn't believe what God did, Jeremy. Praise him. He's rooting me. He's growing me. When we sing and we gather here, how do we hold our love for what we love? Do we have something that is so excellent that when we sing, we can't hardly contain our joy? Dream for that more in all of us, in the church around the globe. We sing our praise to God unrestrained, focused solely upon what is good and excellent. What is the result of my love? Am I bearing fruit? Constantly questioning, where am I growing? I encourage our small group as we went through different studies, at least twice a year we stop. Okay, where are we growing, guys? How has God been at work in our midst? Within your marriage, how am I growing? Tell me what you see. What fruit in my life do you see? Now, what sin, what bad fruit do you see? How can we work together on this? What would it look like to be a community of people that took so seriously the health of our roots that we were constantly interacting with that and encouraging one another and praying for one another to that end? Am I bearing fruit? Is this church bearing fruit? Where? Let's praise God for it. And where do we need to grow? Let's praise him for that and pray that he brings it. Where does my love need to grow? Do I pray this kind of love for others? What would it look like in our church if those who called themselves members, those who committed to this church home, if this was the theme of their song, every memory, every interaction, they prayed this. With joy to God, confidence in him, made requests for the people. What would it look like? what would he do? I want to just close by praying this for us all. Would you pray with me? Father God, we join with hundreds and thousands who have walked before us. We thank you for this prayer, and we make it the prayer of our heart today. Lord, we have so much to be thankful for, and as we gather and then as we go out back into the mission field of life, Lord, it's our prayer that these words of Paul would be in us, that they would echo in our hearts and minds, they would transform us through the power of your Spirit, that our love would abound, that it would grow, and what is real and true, that we'd be constantly discerning that, so that we might see, taste, experience, know, celebrate the excellent. Build our lives there, Lord. And as a result of that, that we would live in a sincere way, walking with you, constantly seeking to set the bar high. Blameless, Lord, that's what we long for. We need you in this. Filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes from Jesus Christ. And that all would be done to sing your praise, to give you glory. Our lives exist for you. We build our lives for you. We want to live for you. We want to honor you. Make this happen, I pray, more and more. Take what we have, take what we know, and grow our roots deep. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.